13. We'll be reading from verse 1 through verse 4. Thanks, Justin.
Good morning. Again, today is Hebrews 13, 1 through 4. Today we'll be focusing on verse 4. And if you please stand with me in honor of reading God's word. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you. I will never forget this passage because on Mother's Day, this is the passage that we were supposed to be going over. And as I was preparing this week, I was like, thank you, Lord, for the wisdom. This will be pointed. I think I have been one, if given the opportunity to address a topic as such, to not tiptoe around it. In the midst of a society that is toying with sexual immorality, the redefinitions of marriage, and I knowing my own heart, it does me well to say things plainly. And it's not just the author of Hebrews that's blunt with this. He's in it now. We're going to be done with Hebrews here shortly. But this is the benediction. He has said what he needs to say. And his theme has been, hold fast to Christ. Run your race, right? Finish holding fast to Christ, seeing the things of this world as what they are, non-life-giving. And as he comes to his benediction now, he has hinted in already in verse 1 and in verse 2, like the necessity that you need for brothership within the community of God to encourage one another in order to finish. Because we all know it's hard. And yet now, it's almost like he's just picking the topics and which historically have been the issue which has caused people, those who are followers of God, to apostate. He's going through and he's picking the issues in which he has seen generally through different periods of time, which as people are being tempted by these things, which ultimately will lead them to their apostasy. This week, sexual immorality. Next week, the love of money. The following week, false teaching. He doesn't want them to fall away, and so he brings an awareness to this issue, and he's going to state it in one verse, really, this issue. And it doesn't matter, as you read verse 4, if you're married or if you're single. This standard applies as it is given to all. Let marriage be held in honor among all. That's the standard. So whether you're single, a child, have had a loved one pass away, or a spouse, like this applies to all of us, or the way that we're supposed to perceive the standard of marriage. But then he goes on to continue, let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. I want to be blunt with this topic, not necessarily for your sake, but for mine. It does me well to speak clearly and cause a fear for my own soul. God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. He will. Scriptures, not just Hebrew, affirm this. Jesus, talking about the issue of lust, says in Matthew 5, 29, if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than not your whole body to be thrown into hell. Galatians, Paul teaches 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. It's clear, it's plain. Sexual immorality, impurity. Just notice in this list how much of it relates to sexual immorality. He's trying to get you to understand the seriousness of this. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. He's like, this is not exhaustive. I warned you, just as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The church in Ephesus, chapter 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance. Who's he writing to? Those within the church. When you read the book of Hebrews, who is he writing to? This is an issue within the church which he's concerned about. Has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, or kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. I think I've proved my point, but I'll give you one more. 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Why would he say that? Because you can be deceived on this issue. We will look in a couple of weeks. False teaching can lead to apostasy, falling off from the faith. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Author of Hebrews, he is stressing something as he says he knows historically when it comes to sexual immorality, it has led those from hoping in God. I used to think, as you read the Old Testament, like, what was it that caused the nation of Israel who had seen the power of God put on display, like the ten plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, and again the crossing of the Jordan River. They saw the walls of Jericho fall down. And historically, time after time, they saw God demonstrate his real power, that they would be prone to go worship Baal and Asherah. Embedded into these two religions were practices of sexual passions, sexual immorality. And historically, the author of Hebrews knows that Baal and Asherah, the temptations, the practices still exist in the present era and even to the day, into the end of the age. Baal, the practice of Asherah, are still practices which lead those to apostasy. It just looks different. And so he says, keep marriage in an honorable position among all. Guard the bed. Why? God judges the sexually immoral. For it will not only take your families, but it will take the eternal reward. Happy Mother's Day. Right? That's what we were going to be last week, right? Super fun. And if you feel like at a point so that I'm getting heavy, maybe it's not for you, it's for me. Even now, in the 10 years that I have lived in this city, I have seen it over and over and over again, and I get weary of it. But I'm not arrogant, because I know who's in me. I have this this desire that's tempted daily, that it has to be guarded. Take heed lest thee fall. And I have seen men and women fall. I've seen men leave the faith. I have seen even an individual who played a role in me becoming a church planter. That's one of the reasons why I'm even here. And as now as I look back at his family, he has left the faith and destroyed his family. Purity, clinging to Christ, brings an eternal reward. But let us not be deceived. There is something that leads to apostasy and sexual immorality. Our lack of emphasizing and fighting and guarding, if we are careless, we might find ourselves adrift. It's a fitting thing to remind ourselves of. And so what he says is, there's like really three layers to this one verse. Let be what, I'll start with the first point, let then marriage be honored. I mean, God created this thing, marriage. And the view which humanity as Christians are supposed to give to marriage is to be of equal perspective, whether those who are married or unmarried. It is a treasured creation that God has established. And he established it, chapter 2 of Genesis, to reflect something unique about himself. I mean, we could read Genesis chapter 2, but Jesus himself affirms what occurred in Genesis chapter 2. And so what I'd like to do with today's reflection is spend a little time in Hebrews 13:4, but then tie it in a little bit to Mark chapter 10. And it's in Mark chapter 10 that Jesus is affirming what this thing that God has created. And in the midst of this conversation, he's going to have religious leaders that ask him, like, is there a proper context for like divorce? And Jesus is going to ask them, well, what did Moses teach? And they'll say that Moses gave us the right to divorce upon giving a certificate of divorce. And Jesus is going to remind them, like, the only reason why divorce exists is because of the hardness of our sin. Now, I understand. I'm talking to a mixed audience here, right? Like, there's of us recognize that we're sinners, that we have been divorced, and that there are those who have been remarried. And they would just pray for me, right? Like, and then there are those of us who are fighting for our marriages, right? And at the root of it is the one issue, the hardness of our heart. But what I want to do today is then put into perspective what is a proper, honorable view of marriage and how do we interact with it. And so Jesus affirms in Mark chapter 10 what it is and what the intent of it is to be. Look at verse 6 through 9. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. So not only did God create the whole universe and designate the order of the cosmos, but when it came the Imago Dei, he made humanity in two unique persons, man and woman. And therefore he said, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And the intent of God's design is that they would no longer be two, but one flesh. So therefore, now I've done weddings. This is a great joy to model before, a reminder of what God has established, what God has joined together. Let no man separate. This is the honorable position, whether you're married or unmarried, that we're all to have. Yes, it's unique. It's so interesting that amongst all God's creation, he created humanity, in his image, which means what? You've heard me say this 100 times. And if you stick around here long enough, you'll start saying it too. To be made in the image of God is to reflect the invisible God visibly before all creation as an act of worship. But he did it uniquely in that aspect or that aim is accomplished through two types of persons, man and woman. And that when these two that are like each other but not like each other come together and from God's perspective move from two positions to one ontologically, they are able to reflect the glories of God further than they could by themselves. Fascinating. And that there is an aspect that as a husband holds fast to his wife, that it is visibly expressing the nature of which God has, not only towards his creation, but towards humanity. This is why the scriptures then will go on to say he hates divorce. Because in the moment, because the hardness of humanity's sin, and they are unable to hold fast to one another, it reveals an expression to humanity that is not like him. And he would define that as a rebellious act and sin. Because humanity has been given the responsibility to express his glories to all creation as an act of worship. Right? Next month is June. And I have grown weary of June. And I should, because it is God's season. But June, we know clearly in our society, is a religious month. Right? And I could spend time accusing the religious community that now has evolved. For it is filled with idolatry. It is filled with mockery, which has now come to the point where it has joined the serpent and saying, has God really made man and woman? Has God really defined a man leaving his family to be joined to his wife? Has God really said this? And I have to be careful, because this text is written for those within the faith. Our world is being deceived. They are deceived through the serpent, which has said, no, God has really said this. We need to plea. No, God has made man. God has made woman. And he has orchestrated that two persons that are not like each other to be united together ontologically in this ceremony of marriage to express the uniqueness of God's creation and his glory as they work out the uniqueness of each role together, as they submit to one another and hold fast together. And the persons, when you make it the same, man with man or woman with woman, it fails to express the nature of God and his glories. And so I could go down that road, right? But they're deceived. What I find interesting and what is concerning, and I've seen in the last 10, 15 years, while we expect the world to have a different view of marriage, I have now witnessed the church participating and give hearty approval to such things. That is why Hebrews 13:4 exists. For he knows that there are those within the community of God which are tempted back to think like the world. Jesus didn't stutter. Genesis 2 isn't stuttering either. It is a very plain teaching. Men, God made you men. Women, God made you women. And these things are good things to affirm. Yet within that, we recognize that the world around us is being deceived. And so we plea to be to submit to the standard of God as he has designed so as to fulfill the glories of God. I have found, as I even like gone to the Pride events, they have a view of God. They have a view of love. And they want to know this God of love, but they are being deceived. And we ought to plead. Whatever this is that you have put your hope in, it will lead to, and it does, death. There is one way which God has designed that produces life. But we within the church must not, even in our own practices, give hearty approval to these things. So we ought to keep a high view of the intended design of God given in marriage. Let me give you a few examples. Right? Like, as it's defined, we recognize that marriage is a covenant between two people that are not like each other, but like each other, as an expression that God is covenantal. He wants a relationship with us. And so that as these two people work out this covenant relationship, they are expressing the way that which God has a covenant relationship with humanity. It also expresses that God serves within his creation. And just as a man is supposed to serve his wife and a wife is to serve her husband, when they do it humbly, it makes an expression not just to their children, but to each other and to those who are watching the way that God serves all things. Being different and yet willing to give up of them oneself in order to fulfill the other. It's not self-interested. And then the greatest wonderful thing that once, man, I remember dating, and then just the joys of taking my bride home, meaning I get to live with my wife, is an expression of what God wants to do with humanity. He wants to live with humanity. And as we enter into marriage, it is an expression in which we reflect the glories of God and what he wants to do with all humanity. This is why Jesus says, before he ascends, I am with you. He wants that expression, and he works out that expression uniquely within the institution of marriage. I could go on, but like, God is faithful. God, we are not like God, but we are like God because we're made in his image. But because we're different, we recognize that God is faithful to us. And so we ought to be faithful in our commitments and what we have said we will do to our spouses. And all of these things, as you understand who God is, through marriage, it funnels a design which then on the back end reflects the glories of God to all who are watching. I have worked in the work environment and I have heard the way that spouses talk about their spouses. Now, it ought not be that way among the beloved. Yes, we recognize that the world might curse God with their voice, but do not we, some do that even as a result of our marriage, those of our spouses, as we demean them when they are not present. But those who are of the beloved guard and honor the image of their spouse, even though they may not deserve it. Or maybe you just had a bad day, that we guard the image we know. And hoping that that is a like-minded pursuit. Because we all know we're sinners. Right? So whether it be the covenantal aspect of it, the service aspect of it, the like life is even created through marriage, the way that we provide for one another, be financially and emotionally, all these become expressions of what God does. So let there therefore be within the marriage. And if anyone comes in, you can see why God hates it when somebody tries to get in between a covenantal relationship and break it. Not only is that person a rebel, but also it ends the proclamation which occurs within the marriage as it falls apart. So I think like, if we understand it, and as the author of Hebrews understand it, and we're going to get to sexual immorality here in a moment, but the point of marriage, as God has designed it, as Jesus teaches, it is to express the glories of God to the world. That's his intent. He's defined it And no wonder Satan is trying to redefine it. Because if he can do it, he then ends the proclamation of who God is and his glories. But we can all agree that we recognize that the world around us might have its own definitions, but even within the church, we still can mock God in his design for his marriage, right? In Mark 10, he gives us three. One, and I've already hinted at it, divorce. Divorce mocks God and is the evidence of a hard heart. I know I say this in a mixed audience, and we ought to be humble, and I know that you are. But so I remind us, I say these things not only for you, but then I also say it for those of us to hold fast, who are holding fast to fear these things. Mark 10:5. The reason why it was instituted, this idea of divorce, was because of the hardness of one's heart. And he wrote this commandment. I know that in the midst of broken marriages, there may be one that's maybe more responsible than the other. The hard thing for me is like, yeah, but a marriage is two people, right? And there's always two sides of the story. We are, even in a healthy marriage, are contributing to its problems, right? This is just reality, right? You're right. Like, we're all contributing to this problem, but we recognize that sometimes there's more fault from others. And to suggest that one is perfectly innocent, it's just not normal. However, as the gospel teaches why the issue of divorce is established, the opportunity for it, is because the intent was supposed to fulfill the glories of God, but because of someone's hardened heart, what is hindering that has caused the disunity of that to occur. God has allowed through the structure in the Old Testament for it to dissolve. The intent was, and always the design for it is, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And what I mean by divorcing God is sometimes we give up too quickly. And I can hear all the rebuttals, like, is there no outs? Right? Like, in Mark's gospel, there's no outs, right? Matthew gives an out when it comes to divorce. But as God designed marriage, he saw the two becoming one flesh, literally, ontologically. You're one being. And as a result of this, the hardness of hearts, in the Old Testament, there was a room to get out as a result of unfaithfulness. And unfaithfulness was the seed which led to apostasy. Mark is emphasizing in Mark chapter 10 the seriousness of marriage. Fight for your marriage. Keep it highly honored and pursue your spouse. You cannot pursue Christ and neglect your spouse. You can pray to the Lord all you want, but you live outside the harmony of your spouse, you are not pursuing God. You must fight for your marriage. And if you're single, you want to look for a man or a woman that has that expectation. We're going to fight for this thing to the bitter end. And we're going to reconcile, we're going to be gracious, and we're going to be forgiving. But what's really hard about Mark chapter 10, and it's hard then and it's hard now, that we ought to keep marriage held in high honor, that we know that divorce can mock God's intent design within the church. And he also, in Mark 10, stresses unlawful remarriage. And it was a common practice. Well, if I just want my sexual desires to be fulfilled, I'll just divorce one spouse in order to marry the one I really want. How I understand it. And so what occurs? Jesus sets this high standard of marriage before the religious leaders. Well, when the two become one ontologically, don't let anyone separate it. It is a rebellion against God. The disciples are like, when we get into the house, we need to ask them this question for clarification. And so they get into the house, verse 10, and you'll see the conversation here. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to him, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Which, up to this point, religiously, like this, it was the man, right, that could divorce his wife. And he applies what was normally a practice to the man, and he applies it also to the woman. Both of you can commit this sin of adultery. So whoever who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. You don't get out of, like, there's no loophole towards purity so as to say, oh, I want this person, so I'm just going to write the paper of divorce so as to go after the one I want. That's adultery. There's no loophole out of this thing. That you somehow, because you sign a document, God's like, okay, you're in the clear. No, the covenant relationship that God extends is towards humanity is that there's supposed to be a committed pursuit towards one another. And we recognize the hardness of heart within humanity. And sometimes it does fail, right? But you don't get to just write off and then go again. The point being, right, like there are exceptions, but the attitude is at the root of it. And the root of it is to satisfy your sexual pleasures with another. You don't just get to write a divorce paper and then go remarry another one. Keep marriage in a high, honorable position. Marriages will dissolve because of the hardness of hearts. It's creatively that what they were doing was like, well, we'll just write a divorce and then let's go get remarried. Because you're not getting out of the problem. The problem is your heart. And we still see it today, don't we? The third one. We mock God when we divorce. It's the hardness of our hearts. We mock God when we get remarried unlawfully. And three, we defile the marriage bed. God ordained the marriage bed to be enjoyed. It's a good thing. And all humanity has defiled it regularly. If you're single, you can defile the marriage bed before you get married. If you're married, you can defile the marriage bed before you go into the marriage bed. We're all prone to this. This is why I read Matthew 5. He says this in Matthew 5:28. I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman who is with lust intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. These passions that we are plagued with, like you literally, when you were my age, or if you were a kid in my generation, like you had to go to the bookstore and pick up the book, right? Like, and everybody knew the covered book, what it was. But you guys are dealing with a whole different thing. Like, it's on your phones. You defile it when you do not pursue purity. And what's going on is your patience expresses the glory of God. Just because we have the passion doesn't mean we get to use it, right? But our contentment and our patience and self-control demonstrates the glories of God as he is patient. And he expresses, like, we express our willingness for God to provide for our needs and our desires. And when we take on our own prerogatives outside of his design, we do not reflect who God is. I remember working my first job in a warehouse. And it was all men, right? And I was naive. And I checked the medicine cabinet once in the bathroom, and it was loaded with books. Slammed it real quick. Like, what do you do now? And I worked with a whole bunch of Christian guys. I walked out and I'm like, what do I do? Now, there's two things that can occur. Like, I could judge all my friends, or like, I'm fearful for my soul. I went and I found the employee handbook, and it says right there, no explicit materials. I threw that stuff in the garbage. But why did I throw it in the garbage? My soul. I didn't need all day thinking that that was there. Nor do they need that. And I get concerned. Like, people want to be free from their addictions, and they want to keep the marriage bed holy, but they don't want to get rid of their phones. They don't want to get over there and rid of the internet. They don't want to do what's necessary because they haven't gone to the point where they're free from it. Right? I've read enough verses to warn us the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. You don't get two gods. Sexual immorality is equated to idolatry. It's the same thing. And I say these things for my sake and your sake. You don't get to serve God and then have another idol on the side. It will lead you to apostasy. Right? Like, we ought to keep a high view of marriage and that we pursue our marriages and we fear divorce or the hardness of heart that might create it. And that if we're going to get remarried, we're evaluating why we're getting remarried. And then three, whether we're single or we're married, we're pursuing a purity of mind to enjoy what God has created as being good. So wherever you're at, whatever rules you've broken, right? Like, what does God want from you? Repentance and humility. Like, I think all of that covers all of us. To repent and submit and do whatever is required to make God the most important thing in our lives. Because if you don't, it leads you to apostasy. Did with the nation of Israel, it also lead you to do it with us. Point two. You're probably wondering, what more are you going to give us? I need a good example, right? Like, that's heavy. I get that. So let me give you an example. And this is a familiar example. And I do this because it gives me hope. And I love this story. Right? Genesis 39. Like, the reason I'm picking this story is Joseph is single. And he has a high view of marriage. And it defines how he walks in the midst of the situation that he is in. And I know you're familiar with it, but I want, like, after that heaviness in point one, I just want a good example, and I want to be encouraged. All right, so if you have your Bibles, Genesis 39, and I'm just going to read 2 of the 10 verses, but I want you to, why is Joseph able to stay pure and honor God in this situation? It's rooted in his high regard for marriage. And you know the story of Joseph. He's just been sold into slavery, and Potiphar has just purchased Joseph as a slave. He has lost his family, everything that is familiar with him, but God was with him when he went down to Egypt. And the story picks up in verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. And he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master, and master saw the Lord was with him. And the Lord that caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. And so Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made Joseph overseer of his house, put him in charge of all that he had. From that time, he made him the overseer in his house and over all that he had. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house of Joseph for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and in field. Now, why did he read this? Well, if you're familiar with the book of Genesis, there was once a time where God created a place and he gave within that place all responsibility to a man. Right? And you remember that story? It was in the Garden of Eden, and God builds all that and he says to Adam, you can eat from whatever you want except for this one tree. This is the same scene built, but now it's within Potiphar has now given everything to Joseph. Adam failed. What's Joseph going to do? And as you see the story unfold, you see why this story is so encouraging. Genesis 39, verse 6. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It's like leading into the problem. Handsome. Verse 7. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. Why? It's not just, he's handsome. Cast her eyes on Joseph and said to, lie with me. Notice Joseph's response. But he refused. And he said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am. Nor has he kept anything back from me except you. She's the tree, right? Of all the trees you can eat, you can have all the food in the house, you can have the house, you can have the rooms, you can have access to the fields. There's one thing that you don't have access to. What is it? Potiphar's wife. She's the one tree Joseph can't eat from. He has kept everything back for me except you, because you are his wife. He's a good man, Potiphar. How then can I do this great wickedness as sin against God? Why did Joseph go there? Well, he knows Genesis 2. God created man and woman, and man will leave his house to be joined to his wife. And what God has bound together, let no man separate. That's his high view. And she offers herself to him. His response, God forbid it. This would be a great wickedness. What is striking is the next verse, verse 10. And she spoke to Joseph day after day after day, tempting him, and he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. It's one thing. This is why I love Joseph. It's going to cost him his position in the house. She's going to lie. You know the story. She's going to lie about him, and Potiphar's going to cast him into prison, but God is with him. And God, Joseph will be rewarded for his righteousness, becoming the second most powerful individual in Egypt. But it's one thing. Why I love this story, it's one thing to fight the temptation day one. She came day after day after day. Joseph had a high view of God's marriage, and that to break that marriage with sexual immorality was to oppose God himself. For it is an expression to the world of who God is, and he didn't want any part of it. Day after day, that's the standard, men and women, to hold fast, whether you're married, remarried, single. I don't think I got all of us. To hold fast day after day after day. And he will find you when you're weak, tempting you away. But what will hold you fast? A high view. Some, maybe even in this room, are tempted by it, toying with it. It'll kill you. It'll destroy you if you give over your passions to it. There is grace, abundant grace for those who repent. But this pursuit is something like Joseph that you do day after day after day. Point 3, convictional response. I think I have enough in there. Let me talk to the singles. Don't settle. Don't settle. Find a man like Joseph who's willing to do it day after day. If he can't, he could lead your heart to apostasy. We're talking eternity. Don't settle. I have seen those in my own generation settle for those who do not have the high view of marriage, and they're not here. They're away from the faith. A man is a great, or a woman is a great thing to have and to enjoy in partnership for a lifetime, but it's not something to risk your soul over. Find a man like Joseph who has a high view of marriage and wait. Because you're worth it. Two, men, flee from sexual immorality. And if you think you got it handled, tomorrow's coming. And so is the next day. Our pursuits toward our spouse, or whether we're single or married, will take a lifetime. And when we fail, we confess our sins, for he is faithful and just to forgive us. But we do not sit in a position where we give to it daily. Why? It leads you to apostasy. Eternity is on the line. Your soul. Women, hold fast to your spouse. If you're married, to your husband. Be gracious. You were tempted to look around the society and wish maybe for more. It's idolatrous. You made a covenant. And what's so weird that God, a covenant that God made with humanity, like, it's unequal. And most men, we can acknowledge we married up, right? It's unequal. The things that our wives put up with, be patient with us. Let's keep marriage in its honorable position, fighting for the bed, fleeing from sexual morality. Why? I accidentally left this verse on from last week, and I read it in our preview for the service, and I was like, let's keep it there. And we'll end with this. Chapter 12, verse 29. Why would we do that? Our God is a consuming fire. He will judge the sexually immoral. And we have been saved from that sin. Let us be done with it and pursue the intent at which God has designed for marriage till the day we die. Let's pray. Sexual immorality, Lord, plagues the lands, our lands. We participate in it. And we are prone to, whether it would be the shows we watch, to think that it doesn't make an impact on our minds. It's on our, in our songs. It's in the language that we talk. Teach us to take heed, knowing that our hearts could be slowly being moved to its aim. Keeping marriage as you designed it as the greatest life-giving opportunity as you designed it to pursue. Lord, wherever our marriages are at, Lord, if there is unfaithfulness, Lord, I pray that you would heal it through attitudes of grace and genuine repentance. Lord, if we're single, Lord, I pray that you would give them patience as they wait for you to provide the perfect, well, not perfect, but a great spouse. Lord, if we are in a good marriage, Lord, let us not take it for granted. Keep pouring into each other's lives, knowing that by doing so, we honor you. knowing that we all in this room have a response to this standard. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.